Beloved, we return this evening to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34, and we want to begin the reading in the middle of the chapter, verse 17. So Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 17. Let us be attentive to God's holy word. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. We remember last Sunday evening, our beloved pastor preached to us about a little sanctuary. The words, as he mentioned, could also mean a sanctuary for a little while. God said to his children, he would be that sanctuary, that safe place for his people. And wouldn't we like to know what's in that sanctuary? What we will find when we are in there? We want to listen to what the Lord says, tells us tonight how he will deal with his people, both those who, by the grace of God, were faithful to him, who were obedient to him, and also to those who were not. Our text is Ezekiel 34, the verses 23 and 24. And I would suggest tonight it might be good for you to have your Bible open to Ezekiel 34 so we can gather some important information from the context. Our text reads, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." In this hour of preparation, we want to consider the Lord's word, "I will set up one shepherd." In the first part of this chapter, we're going to see a promised judgment. In the second part of the chapter, a promised Savior. And in the last part, a promised future. "I will set up one shepherd," a promised judgment, Savior, and future. We want to just take another brief review of the book of Ezekiel, since we haven't spent a lot of time in it. We heard last Sunday that Ezekiel started out in the land of Israel as a priest. And at some point in time, God called him to be a prophet. Ezekiel's ministry was certainly not an easy one. He was sent by God to prophesy both to the Jews who were taken abroad into Babylon in captivity, as well as to the Jews still remaining in Judah who were largely unrepentant. What we learn earlier in this chapter, chapter 34, there was another problem. And that was there were corrupt leaders back home and in Babylon, both civic leaders under the Babylonians of Babylon, and then religious and civic leaders back home. And that leads us to our first thought, a promised judgment. You'll notice the chapter begins, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves." The term shepherds, as it's used here, is quite significant in the context. It refers to the leaders. In this case, it applied to the religious leaders, the civil leaders like judges, elders, even the kings who were supposed to be shepherding the people of God, feeding them with God's word, securing and protecting them, encouraging them, pointing them to the Savior, to the coming Messiah. But now listen to the list of grievances that God had against them. Verse 2. "Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe ye with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." Then in verse 4, you'll notice God says they didn't heal or strengthen the disease. They didn't heal the sick. They didn't bind up those that were broken. They didn't pursue those who had gone astray. And for the young people and the children here tonight or listening in, of course, the Lord's not talking about a shepherd over animals. He's talking about a shepherd over his people, God's people. But then at the end of verse 4, he says that instead of doing what they were called to do, with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Verse 5, they were scattered because there is no shepherd, no functional shepherd. Verse 6, none did search or seek after them. And what's even more grievous is the fact that the people over whom these leaders ruled, many of them were in captivity. They were in Babylon. They had already been through so much. They had already lost practically everything they had. And now these quote-unquote shepherds were using them cruelly or neglecting them. And if these shepherds were still situated in Judah, among the people of God who remained there, they were being unfaithful to their people. They weren't warning them about the wrath of God that was soon to be visited upon them, as they too would be carried away. And the Lord's anger was against such false shepherds, so much so that in verse 10 God says, "Behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." When we look at these words, we who are office bearers find them convicting. Have we pursued you, our members, or the wayward enough, with enough urgency, with enough love, through visits, through phone calls, through prayers especially? Have we ministered to the needy in ways that please the Lord? Or do we turn inward? Are we more caring about ourselves than about you and the needs of the flock? And of course, these verses can apply not just to office bearers, but also to any who are in positions of authority. So as fathers, as mothers, as employers, as teachers, do we shepherd those under our care? Do we feed those in our home with the Word of God diligently, urgently, heartfelt, or is it just mechanical mostly? Do we pursue others with Scripture and with love if they wander from God's way, or do we take more of a sort of a cynical approach? Well, I hope they get things straight one of these days and straighten out their lives. Do we perhaps drive people away or discourage them by the way that we exercise authority? Do the people in our sphere of influence, do they feel valued? Do they feel cherished? Or do they feel used and tolerated? Do we invest in them? Or is the only time they hear from us is when something's wrong? But as convicting as this part of the chapter can be, we can look at these same exact verses and we can see it from a very different perspective. Beloved, look how the Lord cares for His sheep, even if the shepherds didn't care. See how the Lord, even though He was the one that sent them into exile, even though it was His judgment, it was His chastening, that they were there for disobeying Him, yet God's condemnation of the false shepherds demonstrates His love, His care, even over the sheep that had gone astray from Him. And before we look at the particulars of that care, pause a moment and just apply this to our own situation. So here we are in preparatory week. We're called to examine ourselves. And it's not very likely that God's grace leads us to conclude, "I'm doing fantastic. I have no need of repentance. I don't have to change." No. More often than not, the Lord impresses upon us the truth about which Isaiah wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." But even though the Lord chastens us, even though we can sometimes feel as though we are in exile, see how the Lord's eye is still upon us, is still upon His church. And the beautiful thing is, we don't have to puzzle how that can be, because He does this for His own namesake. From verse 6 on, just look how many times you read, "My sheep, my flock." It's just the same as Psalm 100. Verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Beloved, we just saw on Sunday morning a graphic illustration of God's covenant mercies toward us as a people in the sacrament of baptism? And have we not heard many times from the Lord that in most cases we were either born into His covenant community or brought into His church, and we can plead His covenant mercies, beloved, that for His own namesake He would revive us, show us mercy, and forgive us. And that forgives us leads us to our second thought, a promised Savior. If you do have your Bible open, you'll notice that just after the Lord condemns the false shepherds, He says to them, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock." And then notice how the Lord, as it were, takes over the care of His flock personally. Verse 10b, "I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." Verse 11, "Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." How beautiful. A people in exile, scattered upon the mountains for lack of care. And God says, "I will care for you." And beloved, maybe there are times when you feel so weary, so weak, so weary of yourself. And the Lord says, "I will deliver you. I will bring you out from the adversary." And so whether that adversary is the evil one, whether the adversary is a beckoning, tempting world, whether it's the adversary within our own heart, maybe it's so bad that you feel lost. Maybe not lost as in the sense of hellbound, but even lost spiritually, not knowing how you got where you are. The Lord says, "I will seek you out." And those of us who know the grace of God, how many times hasn't He done that? How many times hasn't He searched us out of our hiding places, pulled us out of our self-made pit of sin? How many times hasn't He brought us back from backsliding, or even delivered us from a diminished desire after the Lord? Verse 12b, "So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." Dear friend, has the sun been shining in your spiritual life? Or must you admit it's been a rather long, cloudy and dark season? God says, "I will seek you anyway. I will deliver you from that." And we should know by now that He would be asked for that. He would be sought for that. And that maybe because we have tarried so long sometimes before repenting of our coldness, before returning with our repentance to Him, maybe He's giving us, as it were, a taste of our own medicine in waiting to be gracious, waiting for deliverance, and all the while teaching us the bitterness of sin. In verse 13, "I will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel and by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country." What a tender shepherd we have. Just look at those words again. He's saying, "I will sanctify you," meaning, "I will make you strangers and pilgrims in this world. I will gather you." So I will bring you together as my people, like a shepherd gathering his flock. I will feed you. Think of the Lord's Supper. I will feed you this week, the opening day of next week. And the Lord says all of this to a people that He has been chastening Himself. He loves them. And He loves you if you are one of those sheep. Verse 15, another precious promise. I will feed my sheep and then I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. You'll notice God is in capital letters at the end of that. It's the Lord Jehovah, the Lord, the faithful, covenant-keeping God. I will feed you and give you rest. Now, what we don't read in the book of Ezekiel is a large number of Jews in the captivity crying out to God for deliverance, longing for God's return. Sure, there were some. There were Daniel, there were his friends, perhaps others. But he says, even though they may not be longing for me, I will be longing for them. And even though the number of Jews who returned to Israel was fewer than those who left, God's eye was still upon them. I will give them a resting place. And that's exactly what the Lord's Supper was meant to be, beloved. It was never meant to make believers anxious or worried or guilt-ridden. The Lord's Supper was meant to be a place of rest. I can hardly think of the Lord's Supper without thinking of the Apostle John resting his head upon the bosom of Jesus. That's the picture. In this world we will have tribulation, but in Him is rest. And that's what He offers us this Lord's Day, a place at the table with His Son, so that we may rest in His finished work. Verse 16, we have a bit of a contrasting summary. The Lord says He would do what the evil shepherds refused to do. I will seek that which was lost. I will bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken. I will strengthen that which was sick. Look at those words. Trace over them. Savor them. I will seek. I will bring again. I will bind up. I will strengthen the lost, the driven away, the broken, the sick. Do we not hear the voice of the Lord in these words? Do we not see the face of Jesus in these very words, calling to us, the voice of the Good Shepherd? I am come to seek, to bring, to bind up, to strengthen the driven, the broken, the sick. Will some of us again this coming Lord's Day hear that call and stay away? Remain driven away, remain lost, as it were, in the captivity, broken, remain spiritually sick. Well, here is a Savior for you. Here is a Shepherd for you. And even though you feel His chastening hand upon you, and you know you deserve it because of our sins against Him, you shall find rest here in Jesus. He said so. You will find rest for your soul. So there it is. God pronounces judgment to the oppressive shepherds who cared nothing for the poor in exile, but simply cared for themselves. But then mercy toward those who, though themselves were guilty, nevertheless shown undeserved kindness and healing from the Good Shepherd. So what shall it be this Lord's Day? Are we going to remain in the shadows, in the cloudy and dark day? Or will we come to the light of life? The captivity in Babylon, for many of the Jews, must have seemed endless. 70 years. And even though Jeremiah had made it known that it would last 70 years, what must that have been to be locked, as it were, in a place, in a land of idolatry? And we get a sense of what that was like for the people of God from Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Are you living Psalm 137? When was the last time you had true spiritual joy in the Lord? When was the last time you could truly rest on Jesus' finished work? When was the last time that you could forget about yourself for a while and were taken up with the beauty and the glory of Jesus, His gracious ways? Or is it more like hanging our harp upon the willow, unable to truly sing? And as we heard in that psalm, there were the adversaries taunting them. Sing one of those songs that you used to sing in Zion. Have you been assailed? Have you been harassed by the evil one? Maybe this week, maybe for months, maybe for years. Or maybe it's by a family member or a neighbor or a co-worker ridiculing, mocking, demeaning you. What does the Lord say to those in such a condition? Verse 17, the Lord turns from the false shepherds and addresses His flock. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and he-goats. Now it's clear from these words and the words that follow that, that even in Babylon, the evil shepherds aside, there was still a difference between the one and the other in captivity. God says, I'm judging between cattle and cattle. We would say today, I am judging between church member and church member. There were rams and there were goats. There were, he describes them, fat cattle and lean cattle. And imagine this, on top of everything else we've already heard about, there in Babylon you had these wicked who were particularly cruel. In what ways? God says they fed themselves, but they spoiled the food that was meant for others. They drank themselves, and then they put their feet in the water that the others were supposed to drink. And then he says they thrust with the shoulder and they pushed with the horns, just like an unruly bull in a pen. They were bossy, they were cruel, they were unfeeling, self-centered, and the end result was they were scattering the poor sheep who were already in such dire straits. But the question really is, what would the Lord do? Did He see? Did He care? Maybe that's your question. Does He even know me? Does the Lord see what's going on in my heart? Does He see the turmoil? Does He hear the cries? Has he heard any of the prayers over how long? Where is He? Beginning with verse 22, we have God's decisive, encouraging response to all of this. He says, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle." And notice, he doesn't say, "I'm going to help my flock." He doesn't say, "I'm going to encourage my flock." He says, "I'm going to save them. They are no longer going to be a prey for these angry wolves. I am going to judge the others." Now, why is that? Why is that helpful today? I think it's obvious we're living in a world where people in authority seem to have free rein, whether it's heads of state, monarchs, dictators, religious figures, globalists, other people who misuse their authority, do sinful things to those who are weak, to those who are vulnerable, and they seem to do it with impunity. They get away with everything, it appears. The Lord says, "Not over my flock. I will save them." And what will He do for them? And this is the joy of this chapter. Verse 23, "I will set up one shepherd over them. No more a dozen, two dozen, three dozen of these wicked, selfish rulers. No, one shepherd. He shall feed them." And who is it? "Even my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd." Now, children, you know that by the time Ezekiel wrote this, spoke this, David had been dead for years. So that means this could only be one person, because even the monarchy in Israel was going away. Who would be that king? Well, Jesus would be that king. One shepherd over God's flock. Isaiah 21, verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, my chosen, in whom my soul," God says, "delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment even to the Gentiles." Isaiah 52, 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Matthew 12, verse 18, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased." Jesus read those words and applied them to himself. He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. Could I ask you, who do you want to care for you? It's wonderful to have someone who loves you, somebody who cares for you. It's very comforting to know someone is there for you. But we all know that the best of persons disappoint. They can't supply all that we need. They can't supply all that we want. They can't defend us against every ill. They cannot assure security. And for those of us who are still unsaved, unbelieving, unrepentant, it's hard to have to say it, but you have no feelings, you have no yearnings to have this Savior care for you. And the reason is sad, because although you've heard about him perhaps for years, you don't know him. You've never really experienced his love, his support, his beauty. So what happens? We end up settling for substitutes. Don't settle for substitutes. Ask the Lord to show you what you've been missing, what you haven't been seeing, what you haven't been knowing, so that you may truly begin to miss the Lord and to seek after him. But unto those of you who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Those of you who either know His salvation or long after His salvation and care, yes, the season of seeming exilic type existence may be long and hard. And yes, the adversaries within and without can be so strong and persistent. And yes, there may be many and lengthy, cloudy and dark days. But it is not our eye upon the Lord that secures us. It is the Lord's eye upon us. He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. And then in the next verse, God brings forth His covenant love to them, saying, I, the Lord, will be their God, my servant, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. A covenant of peace. Even though Jesus is ruling and reigning in heaven, He rules here on earth in your life, dear believer. A covenant of peace. Think about what that means. Covenant, a bond of love, a binding relationship sealed with the blood of sacrifice. In this case, His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Himself. So God is assuring us. He is declaring to us that with the high cost of His Son's own blood sacrificed on the cross, this covenant of peace will endure. Now, that doesn't mean we will always experience that peace. But a covenant is not something we need to experience at all times. It is something that is solid and sure. And if you just think about this covenant of peace and how it was established, Golgotha, where Jesus died, was anything but a place of peace. It was instead a place where the hatred of men and fallen angels and the wrath of God focused upon the Son of Man, nailed to the center cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it took that violence, it took that captivity, it took that suffering, it took that sacrifice to secure, to guarantee our peace, a covenant of peace, an unbreakable covenant of peace. And so the Lord could say, and does say, in Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And then the Lord tells us the results, the consequences of that covenant of peace. Just look at the page. Verse 25, they shall dwell in safety. Verse 26, I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. I will make you a blessing. 27, they shall know that I am the Lord when I've broken the bands of their yoke. Are you bound? Are you in prison? You will know Him when He breaks that yoke from off of you, deliver you out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. Verse 28, no one will make you afraid. Verse 29, no more consumed with hunger, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. And then 30, you will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. And that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. Isn't it beautiful how not once, not twice, not three times, over and over, God emphasizes, God assures His dear children, He is our God, we are His people, assuring us in so many ways that He will save us, and not just save us from our sins, as absolutely amazing as that is, But he will save us fully one day. He will save us eternally one day from everything that oppressed us from within or without. We will be free at last. And if we're sitting here and we're thinking this can't possibly be for a sinner such as I am, then the Lord in His mercy sets before us the Lord's Supper. Why? Because by it He reminds us time and time again, not for your sake, but for my Son's sake, I do these things. And that is why in Hebrews 8 verse 6, it says of Jesus that Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And if you think about it, ultimately, this covenant was really made between the Father and the Son. We who are His people are simply the beneficiaries, the heirs of the covenant. It's not us who keep the covenant or break it. It's not our covenant faithfulness that this all depends on. It's Him. It is His covenant faithfulness, and it forever shall be His covenant faithfulness, both in His life on earth and in His death on the cross and by His resurrection and ascension and even now on the throne. So we trust Jesus to be our covenant bond with God. We know that all things between Him and His Father are right. He can say one day, "Behold, I and the children which Thou hast given Me, I'm bringing them all home." And so in a few days, God sparing us, we will draw nearer to the table of the Lord. We will not, God forbid, we will not draw near in pride. We will not draw near with any sense of entitlement. May the Lord grant us to draw near with a sense of awe, with a sense of wonder, knowing that all we like sheep have gone astray. And we would have remained on the dark mountains of sin. It would have been an eternal, cloudy and dark day if it wasn't for the Good Shepherd drawing us out of the pit and the miry clay. I think it's quite beautiful that talk about those wicked shepherds. They were accusing Jesus. Why are you healing on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day? And what example did He use? If you have a sheep that falls into a pit, wouldn't you draw him out on the Sabbath day? Well, I ask you, beloved, are you in a pit? Can't get out, no way out. Call upon the very Savior who said, "On the Lord's day, I will draw my sheep out. I will heal them." That's who this is that we are hearing about in this chapter. And this is why Jesus says to us, each and every Lord's Supper, "This do in remembrance of me." He doesn't ask you to remember anything about yourself. He is where our focus should be. Who He is, what He has done. So that wherever we may find ourselves in the exile of this world, under whatever condition we find ourselves, we may cry out to this merciful Shepherd and plead the covenant bond that He has established for sinners, the sacrifice He made for the likes of us. So where are you? And what is your hope? Are you still looking for something from yourself? Are you still looking for some evidence, some token, some word, some mark that tells you you may go to him? No. Beloved, find your invitation, find your permission, find your hope in going to and having confidence in him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And we heard it in this very chapter. The diseased, the sick, the broken, the driven away, the lost, the scattered, the wandering, the not fed, that is Jesus' flock. That who is the ones to whom God sent this shepherd. That's the one who will save, who will feed, who will heal, who will clothe with his own righteousness, who will gather to himself. Will you place yourself under his care? Or will you go it alone? Will you have him to be your shepherd? Or be led around by every wind of doctrine and the evil one himself under his control? And again, beloved, hear his promise. And with this I close. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. So said the Lord, so it shall be. Amen.